Wonderful words of love. some of the old hymns of the church, but they still speak out the powerful message of the cross. The song, Wonderful Words of Life, that's powerful because so many people are looking for love and hope and peace and joy. And one of the things that I keep on seeing is the life of Paul. And Paul says that he was a hater and a blasphemer of the Lord. And yet the Lord found him to be a chosen vessel, worthy of being called out of his sin into Christ's marvelous light, so that he could preach the gospel. And he says that this life so took hold of him that he would be woe unto him if he did not preach the gospel. So these songs, Where Could I Go, is a beautiful song. And this song, Stand Up for Jesus, and all the rest of the songs, they affirm a trustworthy confidence in Christ as Savior and Lord. Amen? And some people say that we need a crutch to hold us to faith. It seems to me that I'd rather have something stable and firm that offers hope than something that is shaky and leaves me in despair after the day is over. Amen? So we have Christ as our Savior and Lord. And the next number is?
That goes along with our next song, The Solid Rock.
On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. This time in our church, I spoke to the people about the great need to come together as a team as we do the work of the kingdom. Because you see, God has given each one of us to the church for a certain benefit in his kingdom. Nobody in Christ's church has just been called to be a flower in the vase as a decoration of God's glory. The Bible explains to us very, very clearly in the writings of Paul that we are workers together with him. And so, if we are workers together with him, undoubtedly it means that you and I have specific gifts to offer to Christ's church whereby the church can be edified in Christ to do more kingdom work. We have never been called in Christ to establish his church. We have never been called in Christ to build his church. We have never been called in Christ to image His church. What we have been called, however, is to announce the kingdom of God. And just before Christ left the earth, He said that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. The issue that often people get tied up with, however, is the discouragement that they are going to accomplish nothing. So this year, I really, really see it important that we take a different vision for 2010, and I want to encourage you to come along and take that vision with us. Some months ago, you might remember that I spoke on the passage from Matthew chapter 5 that says, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world." The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 that no man takes a light and lights it and then hides it under a bushel or a can so that the rays are limited. For if he does that, the candle now becomes of none effect. You're still going to be walking in the darkness, and others will be walking in the darkness along with you. And the Bible says that if we walk in the light like he is in the light, we stumble not. That's a great thought, isn't it? And then the Bible, in the same passage of Matthew chapter 5, adds that we are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its savor, the salt is thrown out and it's trampled into the ground because it has no value. So we want to understand from the scripture about how effective we can be this year in announcing the kingdom of God. There are a couple of problems that we need to encounter, however, before we really start thinking about how we can announce the kingdom. And the one problem that we have to really identify with is this. You and I are brought into the kingdom to be God's tool work by which the kingdom can be announced. And He has already given us the tools by which the job can be accomplished. Jesus comes to His disciples in Matthew chapter 13, and He says, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell amongst thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still others fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times that which was sown. Whosoever has ears, let them hear." The interesting thing about this passage that is so very, very important is that it connects with Matthew chapter 16. Now, when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he the disciples that they should say nothing to anyone that he was the Christ." The very significant thing that we need to learn as we enter into 2010 is this, that Christ has established His church for the propagation of the kingdom message, whereby individuals can come to a knowledge of eternal life, just like you and I ourselves have come. But unless we yield ourselves in humble submission to being co-workers with Him, it seems that there is a very, very small possibility that the kingdom will take effect. For you see, as Paul has already said, we are workers together with him, and Jesus tells us that we are to pray that his kingdom would come in earth even as it is in heaven. Christ was sent by the Father explicitly to be the Savior of the world. And when we think of the Christmas narrative, we remember that Joseph was told to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So what can we learn quickly from the two passages that I read? Well, first of all, we need to recognize from Matthew chapter 16 in verses 13 and 14 that those outside the gospel, those outside the kingdom, unquestionably will have their opinions about the church. Often, because they are not included to understand the mindset of God and his divine will for humankind, for salvation, they will say that the church is nothing more than a charismatic group of people who have found a new life of enlightenment. And they are just on a new bent of ecstasy to find fulfillment as they go into a craze of worshiping some distant God. And then there are others who will say, yes, the church for many is signs and wonders, miracles, those things that they say are beyond the natural. And they are chasing a new type of bread, the bread of experience, that gives them some type of an anchor to hold on to so that their cares will not be as strong as most others will bear. And then there's the third group that says that these are people who chase after philosophical teachers, and they are itching to find a new discovery of thinking that will take them beyond the mundane and the trivial and the simple way of life to a deeper, more fulfilled walk in mental discovery or enlightenment. And so, as the church progresses, announcing the kingdom of God, we have scoffers, we have mockers, we have ridiculers, and so on, because that is their limited perspective of the church. But now, we need to go on beyond this carnal mindset that the world possesses, and we need to discover the spirit mind of God so that we can recognize that the church is about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the Savior of the world. After he's asked them who he is, he says unto them, but who do you say that I am? I've been walking with you now for 2.5, 3 years. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So significant was this that it sparkled as a direct revelation from God Almighty. You see, Jesus affirmed with Peter that he was correct, but he does not affirm with Peter the source of his correctness. He says to Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but it has come from my Father which is in heaven. I want to say today that our spiritual walk with God as co-partners in his kingdom work can only be effective as we clearly recognize that the spirit knowledge and the spirit walk and the spirit worship and the spirit hope that we have all comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ, as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to understand the revelation of God in this matter. Paul was so certain about this, he said in 1 Corinthians that he does not preach the wisdom of man, but he preaches the wisdom of God through the Spirit, even though that to many it might be foolishness which he speaks. Simon had a revolutionary revelation about who this Christ is. And I'm so glad that when Jesus came into my heart, he drew me out of myself, and he drew me out of the philosophies of the world that only led me into a deeper understanding of the perplexity of life to Jesus Christ, who gave me liberty and abundant life. Then we need to recognize the direction from which the church finds its identity. You see, it's one thing to be consumed with self. It's one thing to be consumed with others, and it's another thing to be consumed with the offerings of the world. But it's much, much more exciting to be consumed with Jesus Christ, because everything else only offers a temporary glimpse at reality. But Jesus Christ offers full reality and hope for tomorrow. The foundation for Christ's church, then, is Jesus Christ himself. Paul the Apostle tells us that Jesus Christ is the foundation for his church. And he says that this glorious body was predetermined before the foundations of the world ever was laid. I want you to encourage you today that to remember that the church is invincible. It will never be shaken or destroyed. The gates of hell will never prevail against it. There are many, many individuals out in the world today that are born again, genuinely filled with the Spirit of God, gifted to share Christ, and they're intimidated and they're isolated in doing the work because they actually think that nothing good is going to happen as they share Jesus Christ. Because they think that eventually the church will erode and erode and erode, and eventually it will fade out of existence. I want to tell us today that based upon the Word of God in Matthew chapter 16, the gates of hell will never prevail against Christ's church, and the church will never be a historical matter. As long as Christ's Holy Spirit is working amongst human beings like you and I, there is an intense possibility, probability, and plausibility that individuals will come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, exactly like you and I have. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful that Jesus is still the same Savior today as he was 2,000 years ago. And it remains truthful today. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby they must be saved. And what's very, very interesting is John 3:16 still stands as an affirmation, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus remains the Savior, even as he was in the Bethlehem manger 2,000 years ago. And Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone who believes. What a glorious thought. So, the gates of hell will never, ever prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. When we share our testimony, when we share our witness, when we speak forth the word of Christ, when we declare his good works amongst humanity, something sparkles in the Spirit, and they come to know the living Christ as Savior, Redeemer, Lord. And then in closing, we need to consider one more basic thing. The church has power over spiritual forces. We are told this in Ephesians, that Christ has full power over all principalities and powers. And in this passage it says that whatsoever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this one determinate clause gives me so much excitement about sharing Jesus to the lost. Because you see, my dear friends, as co-workers with God, we have the impacting promise of his word that all power is given on us. All power, and the power that he possesses, flows through our veins. In Jesus' name, whatsoever things we ask of him, it shall be granted. Matthew chapter 13 expressly implies that there is absolutely no constraints that will inhibit the gospel of Jesus Christ having full effect in other people's lives if you and I are willing to step out and step into other people's lives with a declaration of who Jesus Christ is. In 2010, it is my goal to lead as many people to the opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ as possible. And it's going to be so simple because Matthew chapter 13 already told us a sower went forth to sow. The intriguing factor about this matter is this. The sower possessed seeds to sow. Now, in the narrative, we understand that there were four types of soil. There was the rocky soil, where the seed fell on, and it was there for a few minutes. And then the sun scorched it. There was the soil that was thorny. And because of the thorns that came up around about it, the seed was choked. And then there was the soil that was sandy or very, very unstable, and that did not have any effect because the seed could not take root. But there was the good soil. There was the good soil. And despite the type of soil that was in front of the sower, he still went out and scattered the soil. And in the goodness of time, by the gracing of the Holy Spirit, and by the diligent faithfulness of the seed sprouting forth, the Bible tells us that it went into the hundredfold blooming. It was because of the life in the seed. The life that's in the seed is the Word of God. And we are obligated as Christ people to participate by sharing the good news whenever possible. I've encountered people of these types of soil. Not too long ago, I was in East of Florida going to Langley. And one day I felt that I should go out and hand out some tracts. A fella got one of my tracts and he wrote me a letter telling me that I was totally wrong. And the next week he ripped the tract up and he sent it back into the mail and said that he was a sinner and he didn't want any more of that stuff. Another time a fellow got one of my cards and he looked at it and he said, oh, it has something to do with Christianity? I said, yes. He spit on it and put it on the ground and rubbed it into the mud. But I didn't feel hurt because of that, because at least I had done my part in sharing the gospel with him. I know of individuals who have been choked out of the gospel because a seed fell in their life. But with all the concerns of the world and disappointments of life, they were choked out of their faith. I think of a fellow by the name of Jake from Langley who had that happen. Became a Christian, went to Christian Life Assembly, got baptized, and walked with the Lord a few years. His mother died, he lost his job, he had a few problems, and because of the disappointments in life, the seed of the gospel was choked out of his life, and he went back to live like he did before. I know of some people whose life were, the soil got into the ground, and the birds of deception came and picked the seed up by listening to false doctrine, and they went their way. But today, here, we have 17 or 18, 20 of us that have been groomed by the gospel because the seed fell into good soil, our heart, that was right unto salvation. As the Holy Spirit wooed us, gave us the new birth, helped us to understand Christ's grace and love and mercy, tenderheartedness and forgiveness. And as he wooed us by the Holy Spirit and demonstrated his faithfulness, we walked on with him. And every one of us could tell a story today of how the seed was planted unto eternal life. And so this year, there are so many practical ways that we can plant the good seed. For example, you can invite one of your neighbors here for a coffee and be kind. You can give someone who comes to deliver your parcel a small gift of kindness. You can write a letter to a friend that you haven't written to and put it in a gospel tract and let them know that there's a caring, loving Christ who wants to bring them to himself through faith that leads to repentance. As you go to the marketplace, leave a tip. Or as you go to some other place, give a smile of kindness, a thank you, that demonstrate the love of Christ effervescing out of your heart because there's been a radical change unto eternal life. I don't know if you've ever used gospel tracts. I have one called The Times of Your Life. It's very, very powerful. And all it has is pictures of clocks with short writings on it. The Lord uses so many wonderful tools to reach people for Christ. Some years ago, I started Surrey City Touch, a very simple program where we write a letter letting the individual know that I'm a Christian and that I have a concern for their eternal destiny. And I invite them to call me for coffee so that I may explain Jesus Christ and eternal life to them. And in the envelope, I put a gospel tract and I send them off. Or sometimes I would walk in the area and just leave them on a mailbox. 4 years ago, I thought I would do one more mailing. And so I mailed the letters off. About a week after I sent the letters off, a 93-year-old man in South Langley phoned me up. And he said to me, "Are you the pastor that sent the tract out?" And I said, "Yes, I am." Well, he said, "It says Surrey City Touch on it, but it reached Langley and it got to my home. I usually don't open very, very many religious envelopes, but when I saw on the envelope a special message for you, I decided I would open it." I read the tract. It was so powerful that I had to really think, what had I done with 93 years of my life? The last clock on the tract is a clock with no hands. But time for eternity, there's no hands on the clock. And he said, "Sir, nothing impacted my life so sharply as that tract, the last clock." He said, "I've had time for everything and no time for God." And he said, "If what I think the message is saying, God will have no time for me if I don't make time for him now." And he gave his heart to Jesus Christ because of a simple piece of paper, a gospel tract that was sent to him to the right address in the wrong envelope. The Bible tells us that casting our bread upon the water is not a futile, vain effort. For in the gospel remains the seed of the word that impacts people for eternal life because it's the power of God. I remember when Donna and I were in Romania, we were in a place called Birch. And as we were driving down the road on one rainy day, a man was running up the road. And I said to our driver, "Pick him up, he's in a hurry." So we stopped and we picked him up and we started to talk to him. And within 2 or 3 minutes, the man was in tears because his son was an alcoholic and he was at home and there was no hope. And so as we listened to him, finally, we said, "We'll pray for him." So in the car, we actually stopped and prayed for him. As we let him out, I said to the driver, "Tell the individual that we're having a church service on Thursday night at 7 o'clock and I'm going to be speaking there." The man had been a university professor in Bucharest, but on Thursday night he came and he sat in the church. And as he sat there, because of our kindness of picking him up and getting to know him, and speaking into his life, full acceptance as he was, where he was, with his difficulties and everything else. That night in Birch, Romania, he came to church. And God instructed me to speak on that passage. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation." He became a Christian. And after the service, his face was radiant with the love of Christ. And he said to me, "Thank you. Thank you for inviting me. I'm so glad I found Jesus as my personal Savior." What was so interesting is a man in the church who was this other man's neighbor was able to give him a hug, and here they were brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that a glorious thought? A glorious thought. If I can leave you with any thought today, it's this. Christ is building his church on the sure foundation that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The implication for you and I today is this. We have been given the seed. We have been presented with the soil. We have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the call is this. Will we go forth to spread the seed and plant the message of hope in Jesus Christ? What a glorious thought that you and I, with our different personalities, with our different gifts, with our different abilities, are brought together in Christ that we may touch for a good end, even kingdom eternal life, anyone and everyone with whom we have contact in 2010. So I hope you'll sparkle forth like Canada Dry does as you open the bottle, and the effervescence of the bubbling of the Holy Spirit will flow out and touch everybody you meet, starting today as we leave. Amen? And God richly bless you. Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that God by the Holy Spirit has enriched your life. We invite you to join us again at any time by listening to other messages that are posted on the internet. If we can be of any help to you in prayer or in counsel, please email me at nesimer@aol.com. If you're in the Maple Ridge area looking for a church to visit, please drop by at 21467 Dudney Trunk Road, Maple Ridge. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:30, while our evening services are at 6 p.m. God richly bless you. Our prayer is that you have been enriched by the Holy Spirit and empowered to do everything to stand for Christ, and having done all to stand, stand.